asking this question in this sermon series on generation is, what effect does one generation have upon the next generation? And we're studying the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and just studying these generations and how they work together. But you know, next weekend, you actually have a fantastic opportunity to bless all the mothers that are in your life. Mother's Day is next week. I got a little quick video, instructional video, on how you might bless moms on Mother's Day. Here's the video for you.
It's Mother's Day. Help out around the house and be dishes for mom.
Right? Just a little helpful thing there to just remind you of Mother's Day. Now, I'll tell you, last night I was preparing to preach, and the praise team was up here practicing, and it was about 5:15 or so, and I showed that little video just preparing, and one of the praise team guys looked at me with such panic. I said, no, Mother's Day is next weekend. Don't worry, it's next weekend. It's like, woo! You know, that would be a big miss in your life. So we're talking about generations, and we're just going to touch real briefly on, we're going to stay in Genesis 26 today, but just want to let you know, Genesis 25:7, something dramatic happens in this series studying these four generations in Genesis. In Genesis 25:7, we learn that Abraham lived 175 years, and then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. Who here thinks that 175 is a good old age? That sounds right to me, right? That's a good old age. And he passed away at 175, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people, and Genesis 25 teaches us these things. And I do want to also remind you that we did see Isaac and Rebekah in our last sermon, and we learned this about Isaac and Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And I want you to picture maybe every night, you know, Isaac and Rebekah go into their tent and they're about to go to sleep, and Isaac just sings their love song together. I picture Isaac just kind of singing these words to Rebekah.
I'm forever.
Just picture it in that tent right there. Sing along, if you will, sing along. Come on. Oh, it's beautiful, right? There's this sweet love relationship they're having together, and it's just amazing. Isaac and Rebekah. We got drums. All right, here we go. And all the way, it's great. Until Genesis 26, suddenly something happens, and there's a little issue in their marriage and their relationship. So just picture, if you would, Isaac and his father Abraham, is the generations above him. They're nomadic shepherds. They're moving with their herds from here and there, and they go to green pastures and abundant water. And all of a sudden, we see a big problem in verse 1 of Genesis 26. Now, there was a famine in the land. Besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gear. So Isaac has a big problem. He's probably down here in the northern Negev, and so he's got all of his herds, and he's in charge now. His dad has passed away, and he's in charge of everything. Probably over a thousand, you know, sheep are with him, and all these livestock, and he moves the whole group all the way up here to the Philistine area up by the sea, where there's more water and more, you know, pastures there. And Abraham, it's a big deal. Isaac was a nomadic shepherd, constantly moving his large flocks to green pastures. He was in need of abundant water, and a famine is a really bad thing. Now, I was just in Africa a few weeks ago, and in Africa, when I was there, they're having a drought. They actually called it a severe drought. And they told us what happens in a severe drought is first the crops die, and then the livestock die, and then the people begin to die. And probably that was happening in this time for Isaac. Here's actually a picture of that land in the northern Negev in a time of drought and famine. All the crops are dead. There's no crops. There's some livestock back there. They'll soon die. And this actually is a riverbed. This river should be 4 feet deep, and there's no water. So see if you agree with this statement about Isaac. Isaac, his life is hard. His circumstance is difficult, and he is facing adversity through this famine. Do you agree with that statement? You raise your hand. Give me a little something out there. Okay, good. Right? His life is hard. It's difficult. He's facing adversity. So he goes up to this section up here by the Philistines, still in the promised land, still what God had promised his family. And God says in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not, when I stop, you guys jump in. Do not go down to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt like your father did. Don't leave the promised land. Stay in the land I have given you. Look at verse 3. Stay in this land for a while, and I will, here's a big promise, and I will, when I stop, you guys jump in, I will be with you, and I will
bless you.
For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Now, there's something really interesting that I want you to see that affects Isaac's life in this place. Isaac finds himself in this tension. Now, see if you can feel the tension in Isaac's life. On one hand, the tension is this. His life is hard. His circumstance is difficult, and he is facing adversity in this famine. But at the same time, Isaac has this happening. God says to Isaac, I will be with you, and I will bless you. Now stay with me. This is a really big thing. Because Isaac has both of these things at the same time. Difficulty and adversity and a famine and the promise of God to be with him and bless him. He has both at the same time. How do you negotiate that tension between those two things? I call this Isaac's issue. That's the name of our title of our sermon today is Isaac's issue. But I want to make a note here. So lean in and just see if this is true for you. You may find yourself in this tension as well. You may also have this promise from God that God will be with you. How many of you guys think you have that promise from God? That God will be with you, right? And that God says, hey, I will bless you. How many of you guys think that God's intention is to bless you? Just raise your hand. Do you have those same promises? That God says, I'm with you and I will bless you. But at the same time, your life can be hard and difficult. You face adversity. Let's just answer the question. Here's what I want to tell you today. If you are in Christ, God is with you. If you doubt that, look at the words of Jesus. John 14, 17 is explaining the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, he says. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now stay with me. Understand, you're in a better position than Isaac was. Isaac had God saying, I'll be with you, but Christians have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Amen? Amen. Also, I read to you from Ephesians chapter 1 that says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm, stay with me, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been so blessed. Not only have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Romans tells us, Romans 10, 12, that Jesus, Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. You have the same thing Isaac had. You have a promise. That God says, I will be with you, and my desire is to work within you and to bless you, and I'm right here. But do you have the other side? Do you have, just see if these things apply to you. Just raise your hand. Do you at times deal with serious challenges? Just raise your hand. Do you ever do that? Ever deal with serious challenges? How about this one? Do you ever, at times, is your circumstance difficult? Is that true for you? Sometimes you have a difficult time. How about this one? Do you face adversity in your life from time to time? Do you? Almost none of you do. Is that really the case? Almost none of you have any adversity in your life? Are you kidding? How about this one? See, this is true. At times, your life is hard. Is that true? So sometimes that your life is hard and difficult and you face adversity. Let me tell you. I remember the moment that I truly realized how hard life can be no matter what. Now, if you know me, you know I have three daughters. This is not why life is hard, by the way, having three daughters. But I'm going to talk for a second about my middle daughter, Olivia. There she is. She's 13, and she's pretty cool at 13. But when Olivia was much younger, we took a trip with the youth group at Spring Hills to Kings Island. Pastor Gary was there, and lots of kids were there, and my family went to Kings Island. How many of you guys have been to Kings Island ever before? Ever in your life? Kings Island. Okay. A lot of you have been to Kings Island but not have adversity. Okay. I see how this works. Anyway, went to Kings Island. There it is right there. Went to Kings Island on a youth group trip, and we got there, and we all had a great time, enjoyed ourselves. And Olivia was very young. There she is right there. And all she did was hang out with the characters. And there she is with Dora. And she kind of looks like Dora. So we thought that was kind of funny and took that picture. And she had a good time. But she kept saying, Dad, I want to ride the roller coasters. I want to ride the roller coasters. And I said, honey, you're just too little. You can't do it yet, but you're going to grow. And she had her eye on one. Then the next year, she grew a whole year. And she got taller, which happens in my family. Believe it or not, she got taller. She grew for a year, and she got taller, and she's going to go back to Kings Island the next year. And about a week before, she started saying, Dad, can I ride the roller coaster? Can I ride a roller coaster? I said, honey, I don't know. You got to be 36 inches to ride the kids' coasters, but I think you might be tall enough. And she had her eye on this one, the Scooby-Doo. Who's ridden the Scooby-Doo roller coaster at Kings Island? A couple of you? Okay, good. That's adversity right there, if you weren't counting that. Anyway, so we go up to ride the Scooby-Doo coaster, and we're going to go ride it, and she's excited. Her little heart is beating fast, and she's holding my hand, and we walk up, and here comes the moment of truth. There's that teenage girl half asleep, you know, with the big stick, and Olivia walks up, and she puts the stick down next to Olivia, and Olivia's like holding her breath, and she's like making herself as tall as she can. And Olivia had a little ponytail on top of her head, and the ponytail was right over the line. And the girl said, go ahead. And she looked at me like, yes. And we got up there, we waited in line. The line went all the way through, and we actually got in that very first car on the first coaster because it's her first roller coaster ever. It's going to be awesome. So we got down in that seat. We sat down in that little tiny, you know, roller coaster, which fits me perfectly. Sorry, tall men. Doesn't work for you. Works for me, Greg. Put down the bar in our lap, and she looks at me, and then she holds my hand, and she's so excited. And the manager looks at it, and she's going to give the final approval, the thumbs up. But she looks down, and she sees Olivia. And she stops everything. And she hits the little lever, and the thing's loosened. And she said, just come here for a second. And she called her this. Come here for a second, little girl. Need some training there, Kings Island. Let me tell you that right now. My daughter got out of it. She got out of the roller coaster. And she walked up, and she grabbed that little thing again. And she measured her. And I said, she's already passed. They passed her already. And the manager took her little ponytail out of the way. And now she wasn't tall enough. And she said, Olivia. Well, she didn't say Olivia. She said to Olivia. She didn't know her name. That would be kind of weird. She said, I'm sorry, she's too small. She's too small, she can't ride. And Olivia's bottom lip began to quiver, just like this. And a tear kind of came down, and she tried to hold her dignity, right? But a tear came down her cheek, and I just picked her up, and I pulled her in my arms, and I put a little head in my shoulder. And she's just, her body's like quiet weeping. Ever had that before? The quiet weeping with your kids, and she's crying. And I walked away, I'm soothing her with my voice. Honey, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You know what? Even in a place designed for maximum fun, life is hard, right? There's difficulty. There's adversity wherever you go. I'm not sure why my voice does that every now and then. I get a little loud. Does that thing. But wherever you go, there's adversity. There's challenges. You know what you find probably is the case is that, you know what? You might think challenges means God's not blessing me. That's not what it means. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, my friends, when I stop, jump in. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. I told you guys a story. It was a great story of our adventure in Africa a few weeks ago. We went to a place. It was not a very wealthy area, and we started a church. It was amazing. We started a church, and we're excited about it. I got an email this week from the pastor who's pastoring that church. He was robbed and beat up. He took his phone. He said, all I can do now is email you. I had this great email. He said, all I can do now is email you because I was robbed, and I was beaten, and my eye is in serious pain. But the church is growing. It's growing so big, we can't even fit in the house anymore. Isn't that awesome? But you know what happened to him? He's going to do God's work, and he had a fiery trial. He didn't have an email. I wonder why this would happen. He's like, no, it's life. There's a fiery trial that I'm going through, and I'm not going to be surprised as if something strange were happening to me. Or understand this. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Don't over-spiritualize that. I'll never have trouble. My life is going to be so easy. Here's what you have. Here's your life, and here's how it looks. Most of us find ourselves in this situation most of the time. See if you agree. We have, on one hand, we have God's promise. I will be with you. You're redeemed. You're saved. And God says, I will be with you, and I will bless you. But at the same time, we have this. Our life is hard at times. Our circumstance is difficult, and we face adversity. Do you agree? Raise your hand. You agree? We find ourselves in this place. We have both of them. So how do we live? How do we live lives knowing we have both God's promise and we have adversity and difficulty in our life? How do we do it? How do you handle adversity in your life? Now we're going to look directly at Isaac in Genesis 26 and see what Isaac does and how he negotiates having God's promise and adversity at the same time. But I'm going to give you a heads up in advance of where we're going. Three things, really fast. You can fill in these blanks on your sheet if you like. What do you do? How do you handle adversity knowing you have God's promise? You maintain faith, face reality, and take action in your life. That's what you do. How do you handle adversity? You maintain faith. You face reality, and you take action with your life. How does Isaac handle adversity? What does Isaac do? Let's just look and examine how he handles the situation. So verse 26:6 says this. God said to Isaac, stay right where you are. Don't go down to Egypt. So Isaac obeyed, and he stays right there in the Philistine area, surrounded by the Philistines. Now he's still in the promised land. That's good. But he's surrounded by all the Philistines. And now look at verse 7, and something kind of strange is going to happen in verse 7. By the way, here's the idea. Maintain faith. Don't give in to fear. Fill in those blanks if you'd like to. Here's a story in verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, the men there saw his wife Rebekah. They may have known of their special song they sang. forever yours, faithfully. I don't know what they thought about that, but they saw his wife, and she's good looking. And they said, hey, what about your wife? Who's this beautiful woman traveling with you? And he should have said, hey, she's my wife. Eyes off, buddy. Eyes off. That's my wife. But instead he says, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she is beautiful. Now, right here we see a fundamental mistake that Isaac makes. He doesn't maintain his faith. He immediately gives in to fear while facing adversity in his life. Imagine how Rebecca perceived the situation. All of a sudden, he's saying, I'm going to be safe, but you're not going to be safe, honey. One of these men might come and ask you to be their wife, and what am I going to say then? His wife is unsafe to make himself safe. How many of you guys know that sometimes husbands favor themselves above their wives? What a mistake. He's not loving his life, his wife. Wife and life sound similar. Let me say it again. He's not loving his wife like Christ loved the church. He's exalting himself. My safety is more important. And he puts his wife out there. I'm sure it caused some tension in their relationship. Imagine for a second how God perceived the situation. Hey, Isaac, I just told you I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. Why are you giving in to fear? But let me tell you this. Just listen to what I'm saying. Many, many people in this room right here in our midst, when faced with adversity, they do just this. They don't maintain faith. They give in to fear. They let fear overwhelm them and overshadow them in their life. Even though as Christians, we have this amazing promise in Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves. So you live in fear again. We don't have to live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're in the position of a firstborn son. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. God is saying, I'm here. Don't give in to fear. You don't have to live a life of fear. I'm right here. Maintain faith. Don't give in to fear. Don't do it. Let me say this. Just listen to what I'm saying. The one you focus on, if you're asking me, Pastor Tom, how do I focus on faith and not fear? Here's the thing. The one you focus on is going to grow stronger. You see, you can focus on your fear all day long. I'm in adversity. This bad thing might happen. I might lose my job. Or there's a health concern in my family and a bad diagnosis. And I'm going to dwell on the fear of all the things that might happen with that. Or it's fearful. Just to drive home today, I can face obstacles and different things, and I can focus on my fear, and if I focus on my fear is going to grow and grow, or I can focus on my faith. Here's what God's word says, promises for me. God's word speaks to my situation, and I've got to choose faith or fear with my life. The one you focus on will grow stronger. You know, this week I had the privilege going to someone's house on Monday. That person was going to have surgery on Tuesday for cancer. And they had been through treatment already, and now the tumor had shrunk, and they're going to have surgery. And I go to pray on Tuesday. Tracy, my wife, goes too. We go in to pray together. And we sit down. We're talking about this whole idea. And I looked into her eyes, facing a major surgery the next day. And what I saw in her eyes wasn't overwhelming fear. It was faith. She said, I just believe that, you know, good things are going to happen and God's going to be with us. And whatever the outcome is, I believe things are good. But I'm waiting to hear that I'm cancer-free. I saw it in her eyes. You know, as a pastor, I have this privilege, incredible privilege. We pastors have this privilege that when people's lives are ending and their life is winding down, they call a pastor to come and be with them in their last days and in their last moments. And so many times we pastors have had the privilege of being with someone in the days and weeks and then hours and minutes before they die. I was with one family and they had a pretty bad diagnosis, and I was with the family and the person who had the serious illness decided that, you know, I'm really too far gone for treatment, and the whole family was there, but the family wasn't in faith. They were in fear. They didn't understand God's promises or the gospel very well, and there was a lot of fear. Went back once a week, and I was with them, and as it came down to those very last hours, I was in the room with them. There was about 25 people in this tiny little hospice room, and I couldn't believe it. I'm there, and there's fear in the room, and I look across, and somebody brought beer in. They opened their bag. They snuggled a bag in. They got beers. They're bringing out. They're drinking in the room. I was like, I'm not sure that's hospital policy. I'm not sure you can, you know, do that kind of thing. I wasn't there as a policeman. I was there as a pastor, right? And there was fear in that room. As they're facing the end, there was an uncertainty of what's going to happen. And even the person who was passing was struggling Now, they were a believer. They knew Christ, but they were struggling with all these things. I recall someone else I went to see in that same situation. They were slowly passing away, and they're again in that same hospice area. I went in to see him, and he's sitting there, you know, feet crossed at the end of his bed, hands behind his head, just like this, just like that. I said, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" He's like, "I'm doing great. You know, here's the thing. I might get up and walk out of this room. God might heal me, and I might walk out of here. And if I walk out of here, I'm going to say, God, whatever you got for me, I'm living for that. Or I might be done. This might be it for me. Might be my time. And if it's my time, I'm going to go be with Jesus. So you know what? I'm looking at two good options." Puts his hands behind his head. "I'm good." Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be like that if you have the pleasure of being on a deathbed? Don't you want to be there, feet crossed, like, "Hey, nurse, more pudding. Keep it coming, baby. Keep it coming." Right? "I'm good. I'm good with this. Whatever happens, I'm not going to embrace the fear of the unknown. I'm going to embrace the faith that is here." You know, I showed this verse to you a second ago. Here's the full verse, almost the full verse. John 16:33. "In this world you will have trouble, but," you guys read it, "but take heart. I will overcome the world." That's two voice cracks I'm not acknowledging today. I'm just going to keep preaching. "Take heart, I have overcome the world." You've got to, which one am I going to focus on? The trouble I'm having or that Jesus has overcome? Which one is my focus? Because the one you focus on will grow stronger. Do you agree? Say amen. How about number two? Number two, what you've got to do is face reality. Don't avoid conflict. Listen. Husbands and wives, don't avoid conflict. Parents, don't avoid conflict. Face the reality of your situation. Isaac does not face reality. Genesis 26:8. This is an amazing sentence in this story. Look what it says. When Isaac had been there, you guys read it. When Isaac had been there he'd been there a long time. I mean, this goes on and on. It didn't say when Isaac had been there for about a week, when Isaac had been living this lie for a day, it doesn't say that. Isaac was willing to avoid reality, avoiding conflict, and live this lie for a very long time. Can you imagine what that was like for Isaac to live this lie? Pretending his wife was his sister on and on, day after day. Wondering, when is somebody going to come and take my wife as their own wife? And do I stop them or do I let it go? What do I do? I'm living in fear. I'm avoiding conflict. I'm not facing the reality of my situation. Now look what happens. This is kind of amazing what happens next. Look at the end of this verse. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Lesson one, husbands caress your wives. Lesson two, he's found out, right? They catch him in this moment. The king sees him. So the king calls for him. "Hey, get that Isaac up here. I got to talk to this guy." So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She's really your wife. Why did you say she's your sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. I avoided conflict because I was afraid and I'm living in fear." But look what the king says back to him. Then Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us." Look at this. The man who doesn't know God is lecturing the man who knows God about living with integrity in his life. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Maybe you've had that same experience where you saw someone who doesn't know God lecturing someone who does know God on what's right and what's wrong. Because fear overtook Isaac. He didn't do what was right. He didn't face reality. He was living to avoid conflict. There's a book that I just really love. It's this book called Integrity. I actually purchased 5 copies to have in the book ministry room this weekend. And if you want a copy, you can go get one at cost. They're in the book ministry room, unless they sold out last night. Not sure what happened last night, but this book is about understanding how there are demands of reality in your life. Listen to what Henry Cloud says, Christian psychologist. He says this: we must face reality. We have to be in touch with what is, not how we wish things were or think things should be. Now, just stay there for a second. A lot of times in a marriage, we don't focus on what is. We just kind of wish, "Well, I wish it was like this. I wish he was like this. I wish he would make this change." Or as parents, we're seeing little behaviors in our children and we don't intervene and stop and correct. We just kind of avoid that conflict. Let it get worse. Because we're not in touch with what is. We're kind of living in this reality of what we wish it was. And, "Oh, they're really a good kid." I had a phone call from a parent one time, years ago, maybe 15 years ago, a parent called me and described how horrific her teenage son was, had been arrested for abuse of his mother. His mother's calling me, wants me to do counseling with him, but then she ends the whole thing with this statement: yeah, he's in jail because he abused me, but really he's a good kid. He's really a good kid, right? And I wanted to say, are you kidding me? This is not how good kids behave, right? Don't lie to yourself. Sometimes it takes intervention. Isaac needed some backbone, and sometimes we need backbone to step in and say, you know what? This is reality, and I'm going to address reality. Some of us, sometimes reality comes in understanding the gospel, that people who don't know and accept Christ will go to hell. And if we don't share it with them, then that's the destination that they have. That's reality. That's a reality. We can't have it be how we wish it was or maybe how we think it should be. We got to live in reality. The quote continues, by the way. The natural, see if you agree with this. The natural human tendency is to not face ourselves, our relationships, or our problems. Most people tend to avoid reality. You agree with that? You agree with that? Maybe right now, hold on, just don't go too far. Don't blame somebody else in your head yet. Think about yourself. Is there something about yourself right now that you're really not in touch with? Wow, there's something I'm doing that really isn't good. I got to face myself. I got to face my relationships that are off track and get them back on track. Don't avoid reality. The last thing he says, so beautiful, this last part. Henry Cloud says, my definition of integrity is the courage to see and meet the demands of reality. You know, people, they love it. People love to live in avoidance. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, Elizabeth, she's 17. I called her in. I was at the kitchen table working on the sermon. I said, honey, give me your perspective. I want a millennial perspective on this idea. And I read the quote to her. And she's like, Dad, I hate this sermon. That's what she said. I don't want to face reality. I don't want to look at what's really happening. Apparently, she said one of her friends texted during my sermon last week when I said the statement, make decisions based on wisdoms, not emotions. Her friend texted her, I hate this sermon. That's what she texted. I want to make my decisions based on my emotions, not on wisdom, right? She's like, Dad, I know it's true. I just don't like it. I don't want to face reality, right? I mean, it's so easy to live in avoidance. We see so many people living in avoidance. Avoiding reality, avoiding what's really happening, just like Isaac in this story. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a classic example from this movie, Gone with the Wind. How many of you guys have seen this movie, Gone with the Wind? Anybody seen this before? How many of you guys have never seen Gone with the Wind? Never seen it? A lot of you, more than I thought. How many have never heard of this movie, Gone with the Wind? Never heard of it. Okay, like 9 of you, never heard of it. Brittany, you're old enough, you should know this movie. Anyway, Gone with the Wind is a famous book, famous movie, and the character, Scarlett O'Hara, is kind of the theme character, and she has a little saying about avoiding reality again and again. Here's the movie starting. Everything is perfect before the Civil War. Look what she says to this basic question.
You're eating barbecue with us, aren't you, Scarlett?
Oh, I forgot about that, yeah. I think about that tomorrow.
Oh, did you catch that? Did you catch what she said? They said a really simple question. Are you going to eat barbecue tomorrow? She said, oh, I'll think about that tomorrow. I can't think about that today. I'll think about it tomorrow. The movie goes on. The Civil War ramps up, and eventually Atlanta burns, and she says, I can't think about this right now. I'll think about it tomorrow. She goes back to her own plantation, and she's planting cotton, and she says, I can't think about this now. I'll think about it tomorrow. She eventually marries Rhett Butler, and they have a child together, and her child tragically dies. And the death of her daughter, she says, I can't think about this right now. Her life is in shambles. Everything is falling apart. There's a famous last scene, and her husband walks out on her forever. Here's the scene right here. Look what she says.
I can't let him go. I can't. There must be some way to bring him back.
Listen to what she says.
Oh, I can't think about this now. I'll go crazy if I do. I'll think about it tomorrow.
Did you catch it? What she said? I can't think about this now. I'll go crazy if I do. I'll think about it tomorrow. She's living continually in avoiding reality. And avoiding what's really happening to the detriment. First, it's about barbecue. Eventually, it's about losing her marriage, and she's not in touch with reality. How about you? How about you? Face reality is the idea. Here's a question. Is there something about yourself that you need to face today? I'm not really living in the way that I should be living. Face reality about yourself. Or how about this one? In your marriage. Is there something about your marriage that you know is off? You need a conversation. You need to correct. Maybe you need a marriage mentor that we're happy to provide for you, but you got to get back on track. Or are you avoiding the reality in your marriage or with your children or your parents, the generation above you or below you? Is there some problem that has to be worked out that you're just avoiding with your friends possibly or even at work or at school for you? What about in your relationship with God? Is there reality that you have to face and say, God, I need to come back on my knees humbly to be in the right position before you. Face reality. Amen? Or maybe you're like my daughter and you hate this sermon. Maybe you're not with me on this, right? Face reality. It's right here, demanding action. By the way, I didn't want to leave you with no instruction on how to do this, so I got for you 5 copies of this book, How to Have a Difficult Conversation. It looks like this. Here it is, right here. It's about how to have healthy conflict and conflict that really goes well. So if you want to look into that, feel free and do it. But let's go to the end of the sermon. Let me check my time. The clock is gone from up there. Okay, I'm doing all right. I got one more hour to preach. Here we go. Number three is this. Take action. Take action. Don't delay change. You know, once you face reality, once you maintain your faith and then face reality, you got to do something. You can't just delay and live there. Well, I know at some point I'll face this reality. I'll do something about it. You got to take action. Don't delay change. Now, something happens in this story in Genesis 26 that is amazing. I want you to see what happens. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And you might think, okay, that's the end of it. Isaac came, he lied, they caught him, he you know, understood, and now it's over, and that's it. But I want you to see something in the very next verse that is critical to understand point 3. Here it is right here. Isaac planted crops in that land. Now stay with me. This is the promised land. He's where he should be. And it does something that's really kind of remarkable, but you might not see it. The commentator, by the way, Henry Morris, says it like this. In verse 12, we see the first mention of planting crops in the Bible since chapter 4. Until this time, Isaac and his father Abraham and all previous generations seem to be solely occupied with raising animals. You see, Isaac does this thing. He makes a radical, fundamental change in how his family has lived for generations. You see, he's out there with nomadic, living in a nomadic way as a shepherd, and he's just moving constantly, had a tent, and they're moving. And all of a sudden, Isaac makes a radical, fundamental change. Why? Why would he change how they've lived for generations? Why does he do that? Well, I want you to understand a little more history before I tell you why he makes this change. You see, the story about Isaac calling his wife his sister isn't the first time it's happened in Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham to go from your country and your people, and Abraham obeys. And God tells Abraham, just like he told Isaac, I'll bless those who bless you and curse whoever curses you, but there's more to the story. That's Genesis 12:3. In Genesis 12:10, it says this. Now stay with me. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down, you guys say it, went down to the very place God told Isaac not to go. Abraham had gone. He went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And on the way down to Egypt, Abraham had a conversation with his wife, Sarah, and here's what he said. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Say you are my sister. You see, Isaac actually repeats a generational pattern that his father had set in place. Here's the pattern. I'm going to favor myself over my wife. And if I'm in danger, I favor myself, not my wife. So I'm going to say she's my sister and put her life in jeopardy. And Isaac does the same thing. So stay with me on this logic. When Isaac planted crops, it demonstrated a willingness to change how his family had lived for generations. It's as if Isaac said, you know what? Something dramatic has to change. I believe he makes this fundamental change to ensure that his sin and a generational pattern of sin would never happen again. Here's what he says. Never again. If we're nomadic, there might be a famine. If there's a famine, I might repeat the same sin again, or my sons might repeat this mistake. So I'm making a fundamental change to say never again. Never again. Isaac made a radical, fundamental change as if to say never again. I once heard a story about a very godly man. This story happened when this godly man was a child. His parents were going on vacation. How many of you guys got a vacation coming up this summer, right? Well, just like you, they had a vacation. They left Ohio, and they're driving down to the beach in North Carolina, South Carolina, someplace like that, and they're driving through the night. About 9 p.m. or so, they stop somewhere in West Virginia someplace, and they stop and get gas. And they get out to get gas, and they begin putting gas in the tank. And the dad, back then they had full-service stations, and the full-service guy is putting gas, and the dad goes to the bathroom. But the dad doesn't come back from the bathroom. Doesn't come back for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes or 45 minutes. Then it hits an hour, the dad is gone, the kids are sitting in the car, and finally the mom says in a resigned tone, she said, boys, there's two sons, boys, go get your dad. The boys get out of the car and they walk towards the bathroom, and they all know what happened because there's a sign, bar, right there down the hill from the bathroom. And the two boys, you know, like 12 years old and 10 years old, walk down to that bar, and they find their dad on a stool at the end of the bar, and he's drunk. And they come back and they get their dad and they come back and put him in the car. And you know, the story, the person that told me the story said, you know, that was just normal. That was a way of life. But something about that being normal and being a way of life led that godly man to say these two words, never again. Never again in my generation are my kids going to deal with what I've dealt with. I'm stopping it right here. And that's what Isaac's saying. Isaac's saying, I'm stopping it. I'm stopping this pattern of saying your wife's your sister by planting crops, doing something fundamentally different that we've never done before. Some of you in this room right now are at a moment in your life about your own sin or about a generational sin where you have these two words ringing in your head, never again, because you want to end it with this generation, that no longer will that sin be passed down. Or in your own life, you've got to end that pattern of sin and say, never again. I'm done with it right now. Hey, why don't you bow your heads with me? Praise team's going to walk up here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out our time together. But I want you to think for a second about all these things that we're saying today. Just bow your head. I'm going to pray for you and close this time. You know, last week I asked you to come forward with your wife, or if you're single, by yourself and pray. But this morning, all I want you to do is just stay right in your seat. I want you to think about all these things we've just discussed from Genesis chapter 26. I want you to see how they affect your life. How many of you here, just raise your hand right now, you would say, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you're just going to raise your hand in response. But how many of you here would say that right now you're living with serious adversity and with God's promise in your life? Just raise your hand. I'm living there right now, Pastor Tom. I'm living there. How many of you might say that sometimes, any of you can answer this, you give in to fear instead of maintaining faith? Just raise your hand. I do that, Pastor Tom. Sometimes I give in to fear instead of maintaining faith. How many of you here would say, you would admit that I need to do a little bit more of facing reality? Just raise your hand. I got to face some reality in my life about some things that are happening and going on. Last of all, how many of you here, just raise your hand, you would say, you know, I need to take action because there's something happening that needs to be a never again thing in my life or my family. Nobody's looking, just raise your hand. A never again thing. Thank you. Father, I thank you for all those who are here today, just soaking in, God, this story from Genesis 26. And God, we see clearly in this story how the pattern of one generation goes right down to the next generation. But we also see, God, Isaac stand up and say, never again will I live in fear. Never again will I repeat this mistake again and again. And Father, I pray you would draw us this morning to a place to clearly see in our lives that we don't want to live in fear. We need to maintain faith, whatever we're facing. Number two, God, I pray that you would just shape our hearts and our minds, that we could face reality and not live avoiding conflict. And God, last of all, that we could take action and not delay change. Because there are things in this evil, sinful world that we need to say never again to those things that have been in our family and our own lives. So, Father, as the praise team begins to play right now and folks just sit in their seats, God, I pray you would speak to them in this time. That as a quiet just time begins, that God, they could just meditate on these things and be drawn to a place of understanding in their lives. In your name I pray, amen.
Closes in. You are hope. You are hope. You have covered all my sin. And you are peace. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true. You are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy. You are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life. You are life. In you, death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, O light of the world, forever reign. And you are more than my words. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go.
Jesus. Amen. As we close out this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're going to take an action to this week, have courage, trust in the Lord, and take that step. Thank you, Tom, for a great message, a challenging message this morning. A couple things to remind you about this week. At the end of this week, Friday night is our 36 hours of prayer. We are asking our church body to pray. Praying for the nation. Thursday is a national day of prayer, so we want to encourage you. There are still time slots available. The table at the back has those out back there. Please feel free to sign up to come and to pray on site here. We're also reminding you about a prayer walk Saturday morning. This week we are praying for Denison. This is a prayer focus. We did it in January. We're doing it this week as they end their semester and as the students start their summer break. We want to ask you to pray for Denison. These pamphlets are at the doors. Grab them on your way out and pray throughout the week for the campus. One exciting thing is that in January, several of us wrote these prayer points for each day, and this time we had staff and students from Denison campus write the prayer points for their campus and for the university. So grab one of these on your way out and pray for those throughout this week. And remember, the prayer walk will be Saturday morning at 10 a.m. If you've never been on a prayer walk, it'd be a great time to come on out and check that out and see what that's like. So hope you'll join us there. Information is in this and on the website. So let me pray for you as you take action this week, as you maintain faith and maybe start something new. Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless their lives as they live as light in a dark world. Lord, help them to have the words to share with others. Help them to know how they can take action and follow you courageously, no matter what you want them to do, no matter the patterns you want them to break. Lord, you are capable to help and encourage us to do that. I pray for each person here that they would hear you and follow you. Lord, bless them and watch over them this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here. Have a great week.